You know, I was reading this morning, and I was listening to a song of worship, and I went to Psalms chapter 19 is where I ended up, Psalms 19 and verse 1, and it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And that's so true. You know, you can look around, and that's in Romans chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, where it says God's invisible attributes are clearly seen just in the things that are made. But if you continue on, just listen to these verses. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Whose voice? The heaven's voice. The firmament's voice. The stars and all the things that God has created. You can look around everywhere and you can see and hear their witness. And it says here, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect." Listen to this. Remember what we started with, right? We started with the creation. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." You can clearly look around. You can even, I believe, as God sees fit, he can lead someone to his saving graces simply by looking around at his creation. Because it reveals in each of us, there has to be something greater than me. That's whose name that we are gathered in, not just a God, the living God, Jesus Christ, who we worship this morning. We welcome you here today, and we're just going to take a moment in the stillness, the quietness, and the privacy of your own heart and your own mind. Just pray right there as we prepare for worship here this morning to the one true living God. Sweet and precious Jesus, our Messiah and Savior Jesus, the one true living God, we humbly come before your throne room. We thank you for that privilege that you have given to us. Father, we come today and we exalt you as the one God. We exalt you and your word as the one truth. Father, I pray that we would be knit together in that name in one mind and in one spirit this morning. May everything that is said and done bring glory to your name. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed here this morning in the hearts and the minds of mankind for the glory of Jesus Christ, that your kingdom would be grown and that your name would be praised. Father, we love you. We ask you again for your presence here today. Would you come into our midst? Lord, may we bow before you, and may we exalt you, and may we praise you, for you are worthy to be praised. For in the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray it. And in that name alone, we pray all things. Amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Are your garments spotless?
Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you walking daily by the Savior's side?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Do you rest each moment in the crucified?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed?
Are you washed in the blood,
cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
When the bridegroom cometh with your robes be white, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a robe ready for the mansion
sun's bright, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed?
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Are your garments
spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
As white garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Are your
garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are your
garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Children, we're going to dismiss you to Children's Church at this time. I also want to take a moment just to remind everybody of SNAP. Sunday night at Pastor's. It's actually going to be at our house tonight. So that'll be back here 6:30. Bring something to eat. However hungry you are, I'll leave that up to you as to what you bring, but make sure that you bring something and have a time of fellowship with the church body, our church family, that God continues to grow. We have a time of fellowship and also a short time of Bible study. So we invite you out tonight here at the parsonage just behind the church at 6:30. Let's open our Bibles here this morning to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be studying this morning. Last week, we had an introduction there into Acts chapter 17. This is where Paul and Timothy and Silas, okay, they moved through the regions on Paul's second missionary journey, and they crossed over the Aegean Sea to Philippi. That was where they met Lydia, and she got saved and all of her household. We talked about the Philippian jailer and his household. And then we transition into chapter 17 when they moved down into the area of Thessalonica. Now, last week we looked at where they continued on that missionary journey when they came to Thessalonica. Where did they go? Well, they went into a synagogue. And we touched on what was there and the challenges that existed there for them when they came in there with all the religious leaders that were there. But that was there where they began and where they started the missionary journey in Thessalonica. And we asked last week, why did Paul go into such a place? Why did he go into the place of the Jews and the religious leaders in the synagogue? Why did they go there? And just as a reminder, we had that on the screen there in front of you as to why it was that Paul, or maybe we don't, that's my fault. Ray's panicking. My fault. Don't worry, Ray. We'll get to it. But one of the things that we will, there we go. I thought I had it. So what happens when you get older, folks? You know, the mind starts going. But why did Paul go into the synagogue? Well, the first thing we see, it was to take the gospel where it was needed. Okay, and then the second reason we saw that it was his custom. And then the third thing we saw, to openly and thoroughly, remember talking about reasoning in the Greek, to openly and thoroughly reason with others from the scriptures to clearly and boldly present the gospel. And what was that gospel? That Jesus the Christ, that is the Messiah, as it says in John chapter 1 and verse 41, Jesus the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And we expounded on why he had to suffer, not just die on the cross and rise. If he died on the cross and that was the end of it, he was like no other man. Okay? He was just like every other man. That is, he would be just like all the other worldviews and all the other religions. But the fact that he rose again the third day brought validity to his claims as being the Son of God and the one true living God who could forgive sins, because he had power not only over sins but also over death. And that's why we talked about why Jesus Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this is the message that Paul clearly brought into the synagogue and continued to bring throughout the regions, everywhere he went. It was very plain. It was very open. It was very thorough. We talked about how that applies to us and that we are to do the same. Let's bow our heads in an attitude of prayer here this morning. Father, we come before you, and I do ask that you would take us to a higher plane, Lord, on higher ground. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Father, I pray that we would set our sights upon you and every heart and mind would be aligned with your truth. May your voice, may your Holy Spirit speak and that voice alone be heard today. For in the name of Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So now we pick up our account there in Acts chapter 17 in verse number 4. And so after Paul had thoroughly presented this, it says, and some of them were persuaded. So what does that mean there? And some of them were persuaded. Well, if that was true that some of them were persuaded, we also know what? Some of them weren't. Folks, one of the things that we have to understand here is that no matter what some people see and hear, no matter how much evidence is given to them, no matter what it is that they are presented or confronted with, they will not listen to the truth. I have a very short video clip here this morning that demonstrates that very thing. So just listen to this and observe here this morning.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out. Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go to whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I would say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel, like, mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6 foot.
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong. Like, that's wrong to believe in it. Because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So, I can be a Chinese woman.
You. sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
if you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6 foot five, I feel like I would be very open to saying that you were 6 foot five, or Chinese, or a woman.
It shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6 foot five Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
Folks, this is the mentality that is permeating our society today. As unreasonable and illogical as it may be to hopefully all of us, most of us here, that's exactly what is being taught, that is exactly what's being accepted, and it's exactly what's being promoted. It's nothing more than a perfect example of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, coming to fruition right before our eyes, when Paul warned Timothy that in the end times, perilous times will come, and that men will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They don't want to be told that there's a right or a wrong. They don't want to be told that there are consequences for their sinful choices and their lifestyles. They want to be told that it's okay to live how they want without consequences of those choices, and that anybody else who tells them otherwise is absolutely wrong themselves. But of course, if you just apply that logic, well, now if I can't tell you that you're wrong, you can't tell me that I'm wrong, but they won't do that. You see, this is one of the reasons why they have such a problem with Jesus. Oh, we can talk about God all that we want to, because unfortunately, that's become this great big umbrella that many gods fit in under. Understanding there's just one true God. But when you start bringing into the conversation the name of Jesus Christ, they cringe, they resist, they rebuke, they reject it. Why? Because Jesus is absolute. He says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is a right. How do we know what's right? Because we know what's wrong. There is truth. Why do we know what is truth? Because we know what lies are. Where does that standard come from? Me? You? But it comes from the higher authority who conquered death. And he is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But see, there are some who, no matter what they are given, no matter what they are presented with, and we just saw a small sampling of it, they will reject and resist the truth. I've often said this many times. It's one of my favorite sayings. Just because someone refuses to acknowledge the facts does not mean they cease to exist. Truth is truth whether we accept it or not. I saw a movie a few weeks ago, the second production of God's Not Dead. And one of my favorite lines from that movie is this. Denying Jesus doesn't make him go away. It merely shows that no amount of evidence will convince you otherwise. Folks, this is exactly what we see today, but don't get me wrong. Understand, this is nothing new. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, after Jesus had risen from the dead and walked around showing himself for 40 days to over 500 witnesses, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the end of Luke's gospel in Matthew 28 and verse 17, it says some worshiped, but some still doubted. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, this is exactly what Jesus rebuked his own disciples over as he sat at a table with them. He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 31, Jesus gives an account of a rich man and a poor man by the name of Lazarus. And when they left this earth, they went to their places of eternal abode. The rich man went to hell, and the poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven, and he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, looking across the great chasm that divided him from that which was in heaven, he cried out, just dip your finger in some water that one drop would place on my tongue to just give me that brief glimpse, that brief relief of this torment that I am in. Abraham said that he could not because of the chasm, so the man began to ask Abraham. He said, then send somebody back that they may warn them of this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And yea, that they though that they have the prophets, they will not believe though one rise from the dead. There are some people, no matter what they are given, even after Paul thoroughly and openly gave them the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, some believed and some did not. So you may be saying, so what do we do? What do we do with these types of circumstances and situations? What do we do when we encounter somebody who won't accept the truth of God? I think the first thing that we see is don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't control their responses. And this is something that God has taught me, and it doesn't mean that we're flippant or lackadaisical when we present the gospel, but all I can do is give you the evidence that leads to the logical conclusion. It's up to you to accept it. Can I just pause here and give you a little sprinkling of apologetics, or maybe I should say more of apologetics? Okay? It's called the burden of proof in the apologetic realm. What does that mean? The Christian society, for years, we feel that it's our sole responsibility to answer all the questions when everybody says, prove to me this, prove to me that, prove to me, prove to me, prove to me, prove to me. And the simple answer to this, understanding we should be ready to give a defense, right, as Peter says, absolutely. But understand, I've often responded to people, I can't prove that to you. Aha, finally, somebody to admit it. I said, no, it doesn't mean that it's not true and valid. It doesn't mean that it exists. I just can't make you accept it. You see, I can come before you as a jury, as a lawyer. I can lay all the evidence out before you, and it can point you to the logical conclusion that God exists, that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and rose again the third day. But if you reject that truth, I can't prove anything to you. But it doesn't change the fact that it's still truth. But it's up to you if you want to accept it as such. So if you want me to prove to you some of these things, you got to be willing also to turn the tables. Now you prove to me that God doesn't exist. You proved to me that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Where are you getting your information from? We have to be bold in that stance. So we understand we're not responsible for the responses. The only thing we're responsible for is what Jesus gave us as he did the disciples' command to do in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we need to do. We need to be obedient to that. The second thing, when we encounter those who won't accept God's truth and understand that this mentality of not, that we just saw, of not wanting to accept anything, it leads us to reject the absolute truth of God. But the second thing that we see is don't get caught up in useless and vain arguments, as Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is easy to do. Folks, understand, we're not here to win arguments. I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage people who are willing to discuss things, but you can't reason with someone who's unreasonable. If you want to tell me I'm a 6'5" Oriental woman, I can't help you with that because I'm not 6'5", I'm not Oriental, and I ain't no woman, okay? So you're going to encounter some of that too when it comes to the things of theology. We can't get caught up in those types of arguments, but if someone is genuinely seeking answers and looking for truth, we can give them that. Don't walk away from those things, even if they don't understand it, or maybe even if it seems like they're resisting it. That's okay. Understand they're lost. We're the ones who are supposed to shine the light in the midst of their darkness to bring them to the truth. But if we are seeking to win arguments to make ourselves look more intelligent or to get a leg up on people, if we win the argument and lose the soul, we've missed the point as to why we're here as believers. We are here to clearly, boldly, and thoroughly, as Paul did, point people to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. But understand also, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6? Don't throw your pearls to the swine. You know what he's getting at? You hold something very valuable. That's the gospel. That's the truth of Jesus. But there are some, if you try to give it to them, they'll rip it out of your hands. They'll stomp it under their feet. Jesus says, look, don't do that. If they want to hear it, give it to them. But if they don't want to hear it, as he says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, shake the dust off of your feet. Move on to the people who will listen. That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. And so it's not that we're arrogant or flippant or callous. We keep praying for those people. We pray that God leads them eventually to his truth. But if they don't want to listen, moving on. Don't get caught up in winning the argument. And the third thing we can do when we encounter those who won't accept or listen to God's truth, don't take it personally. This is something my wife has helped me with. You know, and she's like, honey, it's okay. I'm like, it's not okay! She's like, shh, you're going to wake the neighbors, you know, that sort of thing. But understand, I began to look at this. You know, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That verse registered to me a long time ago. I'm like, for his name's sake, I'll be hated. And he says again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So we see these examples, and again in John 15, 18 through 25, Jesus says, if they hated me, no, they'll hate you also. And even in the Old Testament, where some of the Old Testament, Moses as well as Samuel, the people were against them, God said, they're not against you, they're against me. So this is the sum of the responses. We need to understand these things when we encounter those who won't listen to or accept God's truth. Now look back in our text in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4. Look at what happened here now. Because of the boldness, because of the faithfulness. Okay? It says here in verse number 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. A great multitude joined them. Isn't that encouraging? That even when the world and the wickedness and the evil corruptness of man and of Satan, even when it envelops a society or an individual who resists God's truth, who want to reject God's truth, who don't want to accept God's truth, who want to ridicule and mock those who believe in the Lord and profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it still doesn't stop his purpose. Isaiah 55 and verse number 11, it says, God says, my word will not return unto me void. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, remember he was in prison, he said, you know Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David, he said, who was crucified and rose again. He said, of this gospel is what I speak about. And he goes, and I have been accused as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. I love that verse, because there's twofold meaning in that. Number one, Paul is going, the things that I preach, that I give to you, this is of God, it's not of me, so you can't do anything to it. Number two, the only way you're going to silence me is to kill me. Because even if I'm in chains, I'm going to keep talking about Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. You know, you can have, could you imagine that? As a Roman guard or somebody, throw them in there, you're chained to Paul. Oh boy. You're getting it, man, 24/7. You're getting it. Could you imagine? I mean, the jailers, the government officials are going, okay, so we got to pick our poison. Do we keep letting him walk through our streets and promote this gospel and see large multitudes? Or am I going to have my own soldiers walking around proclaiming Jesus Christ? Which one do I do? No matter where this guy goes, he's proclaiming Jesus Christ. We need to take confidence in that I know that it can be difficult. Trust me, I understand the opposition that we face, and sometimes it seems like that's all that's there is opposition to what we believe. But understand, they're not fighting against us, but they're fighting against the one who's already won the victory. They can't chain his word. And so we see here that a great multitude came to follow Paul and Silas. Now look at a result of their denial in verse number 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, and that affirms what we talked about before here, that there were some who were, there's some who weren't, or were not, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. The first thing that we see is that their denial of this truth, of this gospel message, it produced envy. Now, just very quickly here, in envy, I think they were envious, obviously, because of the large gathering of people. We know that from Acts chapter 13, right? The same reason they became envious. We also know that part of the reason they had Jesus crucified, Pilate and Herod, they perceived that it was because of what? Because of envy, okay? But I think they were envious not only because of the large crowds that followed after them, but I think they were envious of the lifestyle, that is, the people who these apostles were. They were the real deal. They were genuine. They answered the people's questions. Paul sat there for 3 weeks, for 3 Sabbaths, the Bible says, and reasoned with them from the Gospels. And they were envious of this. And also, I think they were envious because they were asked, they were answering some questions and giving some answers to some questions they weren't able to give. That's what happens when you stand on the truth of God. I can give you that answer. I can show you what God says. And I think they were envious of that. But for today's discussion, what I want to focus on is denial. Their denial produced envy. Denial is a very dangerous thing because it leads to callousness and blindness. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place in Acts. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. The danger of denial, it causes callousness and blindness. Paul's writing here to the church in Ephesus, and just to give you a little bit of context leading into these verses, he had begun in about verse 12 talking about spiritual gifts of the people and the purpose of them. He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith of God and the knowledge of the Son of God. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. So there is truth. And we're to speak that truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, who from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Then he says, this I say, brethren, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, that is separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that means apathetic, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13. The danger of denial causes callousness and blindness. We see there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul touched on that very thing. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, beware, brethren. Why is this important? Because he's talking to believers. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, this is what we have back here in Acts chapter 17. You have those who have denied God's truth. One of Satan's greatest weapons in preventing people from coming to accepting and understanding the truth of God is arrogance. A mindset today and even a worldview called humanism, where we believe that we're getting smarter and better day by day, and that human wisdom and logic and reasoning is the end all to everything. We're above everything. And we see, I'm really showing a lot of refraint on a lot of this here today. Staying focused, staying on track, okay? But you can turn on the news and see where that's getting us. And I'm not debunking or saying that we shouldn't learn and learn from science. That is not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about acting like we are the end all. We are the superior, okay? Because that's not everything. We understand that it's God's understanding and wisdom and knowledge according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. But we have this mentality that we're the best, we're the greatest, we're the smartest, and we're just going to keep better and getting better and better, and nobody can tell us any different as to what we want to believe and what we want to change and correct all the mistakes of the things of the past. But the problem with that is when we have that mindset, we approach the things of eternal significance through a human perspective. And when we do that, we end up rejecting the things of God, the truth of God, because it's beyond our comprehension. If we can't comprehend things, we tend to dismiss it. That's not valid. That's foolishness. But folks, do you understand that the Word of God talks about this very thing? Several passages in the book of Job, several passages in the book of Psalms and in Isaiah and also in Romans chapter 11, verses 30 through 36. They all say God's ways are very deep and you can't grasp that. In Psalms 92, verses 5 through 6, it says that God's ways are very deep and his ways of understanding are very deep, and a fool doesn't comprehend this. You know, Psalms 14:1 says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. One of the things I've often told people is if I could explain everything to you about God, or if you could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. And he certainly wouldn't be worth serving. But I understand, I mean, I'm going, it makes sense to me that an almighty superior God, I can't explain everything to you about him. Why? Because he's God. I'm not on his level. And the Bible tells us that. And this is the mindset that will drive people to start denying that truth. And when they deny that truth, they deny God himself. But it's not just with the unbelievers that we have to be careful of and that this danger exists. It's also with the believers. You go, well, Pastor, I would never deny God's existence or his word. Okay, good. But I want you to understand something, that we can deny God in a number of ways. One of the ways that we as believers can deny God is many times how we approach his word with this buffet style of mentality. What do I mean by that? Oh, I'll take a little bit of this. Oh, you can pile a lot of that on, but I don't like that. You can keep that. I'll walk on to the next station. Oh, this is the dessert table. You can load a lot of that up, right? Give me a lot of grace and mercy and love, but I don't want to hear about God's wrath. Give me a lot about what God continues to do through, you know, his works and that he loves me and all these, but I don't want to hear about what I look like as a sinful being in the eyes of a holy God. You can keep that one. Pastor Terry in Virginia used to say, we like all the scripture until it starts rowing close to our row of corn. In other words, translated, when it starts stepping on our toes. Listen, I'm glad that I have a God who has given me his truth, and even at times, and if not, I dare say, oh, day doesn't go by that I don't come across something in his word that steps on my toes, because that's his way of saying, Zach, you need to align this in your life with me, because I love you, not because I want to judge you or harm you or beat you down, but because I want to align you with my word, yes, so I can preach it to you, so I can give it to you, so I can live according to his standards, because we start straying off of that path, what's the end of that? Destruction. He doesn't want that for us. So he says, this is where you're wrong, and then you need to align your heart and your mind with me, my truth, because I love you. And so we can deny God through how we approach his word. We can deny God through our mental approach, the things that we think about. We can deny God through the choices that we make. We can deny God through the lifestyles that we live. We can deny God with how we dress. We can deny God with some of the entertainment that we choose to accept as appropriate. The list just goes on and on. We can deny God as believers as well. And this is dangerous. Not only does it lead to callousness and blindness, but it rolls into the realm of what Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking to believers. Brethren, he says. But I want you to notice what else is produced out of verse number 5 from their denial. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Their denial led to envy, and their envy ended up leading to violence and hatred. And this is where we are a lot today. If you oppose what somebody says they want to do, who are you to tell me that I can't use the ladies' bathroom? Who are you to tell me that... Let me just pause real... No. But when we oppose things that aren't in alignment with God's word, people are going to hate you. They're going to try to turn the tables and say, we're the ones with the problem. We're old-fashioned. We're fundamental Baptist. I say, thank you. Fundamentals is the foundation. If you don't have a foundation, what happens to the building? It crumbles. If anything else other than this book is our foundation, our marriages, our homes, our churches, our nation, guess what's going to happen? But we see that people will detest us if we stand for biblical truth. They will hate you. Jesus said, but remember, they hated me first without a cause. I also want to point this out and apply this to the believer's life. You say, how is a believer in danger of denying and envy and violence and hatred? We touched on before how we can deny God in the different various aspects and facets of our life. When we start to ignore or resist or deny God's truth in certain areas of our life, we develop a hateful, violent attitude towards the things of God and His Spirit. You want to know why? Because we're good until somebody preaches a particular portion of Scripture that steps on that area of our life. Now I don't like it very much. And instead of being open to that and God's convicting Spirit, a lot of people turn around and walk away or run away or they get angry. And see, we end up in that kind of a violent and hateful mentality when we resist certain areas of our life. Now, I want to point something out to you here when we start to deny God's truth. James chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. Do you hear that? James 3:16, where envy, which was the result of their denial, okay, not making that, that's not connected in the context, we're just going to that verse, but where envy and self-seeking, that's a self-centered attitude. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want you to tell me that I'm right or wrong. I don't want you to tell me that I'm sinful. I don't want you to tell me what bathroom to use. I don't want you to tell me that I'm not 7 years old. I want to do what I want to do. That's self-seeking. That's the world today. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, did you see some of the looks on the people's faces when they're doing this interview? And all he did, he just took their logic according to their worldview and just walked them backwards. Let's walk to the conclusion. But that's what we're bordering towards. We're going to have 43-year-olds in first grade. Whew, that's confusion, folks. Look at our world. There's confusion. There's chaos. Why? Because we turn from the simplistic power of God's truth. That's why. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And when we begin to deny certain facets of God's word in our heart or in our mind, and by the way, if we resist or argue with God's word in our mind, we dull the appeal to our heart. But when we begin to deny that and resist that, or in how we live and the choices that we make, every evil thing is there. That's dangerous ground. We have to learn to accept all of God's truth, all of the time, in all situations, even those times where it may ruffle your feathers. If I had feathers, I'd be ruffled every day. But that's God's word. And praise God that we have it. And it says here that they became hateful and envious and there was evil there. Every evil thing was there because of the envy and the self-seeking. Now look at this, at what else happened in verse number 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Man, I love that verse. What a testimony. What a reputation. They've turned the world upside down, and now they're bugging us too. Remember, this is exactly what happened just a couple of chapters back. Remember that? Remember that was the same thing that they drug Paul and Silas before them, and they said that they're stirring up the city. Remember, we talked about that. They're going, they're not stirring up the city. They disturbed your lifestyle. That's what they disturbed. But it says here that they turned the world upside down. And yes, indeed, we should have that reputation. We should have that testimony as believers. But we need to be hit with a dose of reality here this morning. Unfortunately, the opposite has become true. The world has turned the church upside down. What do I mean by that? Too many churches have worried too much about being politically correct rather than biblically accurate. Too many believers in churches are worried about who we're going to offend or what the consequences may be for what we believe and what we teach and what we preach and what we stand on. We've allowed the world's version of truth and their standards to influence us and the message that we give. That's why we have churches who say homosexuality isn't a sin and it's okay, an acceptable lifestyle. It's not okay. It's sin in the eyes of God. That's why we have churches that are saying it's okay to have lesbian pastors. It's not okay. It's a sin in the eyes of a holy God. That's why people want to resist and the churches want to resist the cross and the shed blood of Jesus, because it's offensive. It's not okay to deny that. That was the price that was paid so that you could have the forgiveness of your sin. It's not okay to shack up with people and live with someone before you're married. It's sin in the eyes of God. It's not okay to use profanity. It's sin in the eyes of God. We have to stop looking at what the world says is okay and start looking at everything through God's holy template, which is His Word. And then we'll turn the world upside down. Then we'll be like the apostles. And you know what? And I don't hope for this. And Rebecca, she's like, please don't say that. Don't wish that. I don't wish that, folks. Can I just make it go on the record right now? I'm not really not in the mood to get arrested today. Call me crazy, but, you know, just not on my list of things to do. I don't want to go through the torture and the anguish and the different things that may be involved with persecution. But if that is what God leads us to do, we need to be ready to stand boldly upon the truth of God's word and say, whether you accept it or not, or whether you want to imprison me or not, I'm not going to shut up. Because my God died for me. He laid down His life for me, and He rose from the grave 3 days later. And you, my dear jailer, He died for you too. That is what will turn the world upside down. And to go back to what we looked at last week, you say, how do we do that? How do we turn the world upside down? Look, number one, by going where the gospel needed to be heard. Where does the gospel need to be heard, folks? Everywhere. We willing to take it into our job places? But pastor, I may get fired. Okay, find another job. Or is the job more important to us than what God has told us to do? Okay, look at number two, by making it their routine to share the gospel. You know, we have all kinds of routines in our life today, don't we? I mean, just look at our daily, and I'm not condemning that, okay? Hear me. I know we have to provide, we got to have a routine, get the kids off to school and all that kind of stuff. We'll run kids to the umpteenth lengths of the earth to get them to ball practice on time, but if it rains kind of hard, you know, well, I don't know if I got the energy to get up and go to church or not. What's our routine? Are we willing to make giving the gospel to somebody part of our routine so that some can come to eternal life? Number three, by being committed and taking their time to explain the gospel. Are we too busy to give the gospel to somebody? In seminary, I remember, I'm not kidding, the first time I ever prayed this, it was in seminary. Lord, give me opportunity. I'm in seminary. I'm going, who am I going to witness to? You know, a professor? Although I had a couple. But anyway, you know, I'm going, Lord, give me opportunity today to present the gospel to somebody. Not kidding. That was early in the morning. Had a class at 9 o'clock. Where I had to park was in a gravel parking lot of the high school, and then I walked to campus. And I pulled in there, got out of my car, and as all good Baptists, I was running late that day. And I was like, oh, man, you know, and I'm booking it up these steps there, and there was a high school kid sitting on the steps with tears running down his cheeks. And I, you know, kind of hopped by, and I'm starting to cross the road. I'm not kidding. I was in the road, in the walkway, and God goes, there's your chance. I'm going, but God, I'm serious. I got a quiz, and he's going, tick-tock. And I'm going, what do I say to this? You know, high school kids, believe it or not, no offense, all right? But y'all can intimidate some adults. You don't scare me one bit, all right? But, you know, you can be intimidating some people because they, you know, y'all look at us like you are right now, like I'm talking a different language, like, right? But I'm going, what do I say to this high school kid? And I just walked up, and I sat down next to him. And he looks at me, and tears are running down his cheeks. I said, can I pray with you? And he began to sob. So we prayed. And I started talking to him. He'd gotten expelled. He was afraid to go home. Started talking about drugs and alcohol and all the different things and all kinds of things. I would like to tell you that he accepted Christ that day, but I gave it to him. I don't know what happened. But I planted the seed that God told me to be obedient in. By the way, I got off of that quiz when I told the professor where I was that morning, too. He was like, all right. Do we have time to share the gospel with the heartbroken? If we're too busy, then we're too busy. The next thing is how they turn the world upside down like Paul did. They reason from the gospel. Folks, it ain't complicated. You know John 3:16, listen to me. You don't need to have a title before your name. You don't need to have a degree on your wall. If you understand the basic tenets of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, you can give the gospel. It's as simple as that. But in order to share the gospel, you got to know the gospel. How do you do that? Not sitting here once a week and having it spoon-fed to you. You got to dig into it yourself. Sharpen up the steak knives, folks. It's time to start cutting into some meat of God's word. That's what we do. That's how we know the gospel, by reasoning from the gospel. And then number five, what does it say? By explaining the gospel boldly and thoroughly. In Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, after the armor of God passage, it talks about, Paul says, that I may be an ambassador in chains, that I may openly and boldly give the mystery of the gospel. Boldly. Not brazenly. I had those two confused for a large portion of my life. We don't need to make the gospel of God more offensive. It's already offensive, folks. That's why people hate us. But we need to be filled with the compassion and be convicted enough in our own life that this is what this lost world needs, and I'm going to give it to you. And if you don't like it, I'm still going to give it to you, but that's okay. I'm going to give it to you. Then your blood is on your hands. Or then God will use that seed that was planted to come along and water it with somebody else. But I'm going to give it to you boldly. And if I get fired, I'll go find another job. I have a little 13-year-old I'm really proud of. You want to know what he did second day at work, volunteering down here at the Migs Point? He got a Bible and gave it to somebody who said, I don't believe in what you believe. I'm an agnostic. You know the funny thing about agnosticism? You know what agnosticism believes? That you can't be sure if anything is right or wrong. I'm going, including that belief. What? Well, if you can't be sure anything is right or wrong, then you can't even have faith in what you believe. That you can't be sure that anything is right or wrong. Yeah. Confusion. Okay? There it is. But anyway, you know, I was talking with Luke, and he was, you know, talking about, you know, well, what do you believe in different things? And I said, what did you say? He said, so we started asking, well, what do you believe? And he started talking about the Big Bang and evolution, and where did that come from? 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 You see, that's called infinite regress. That's what all the other worldviews can't explain. See, we have a starting point in the beginning God, right? Okay? All right? But infinite regress is, okay, so where did that come from? Everything has to have a creation. Everything has to have a starting point. And if you don't believe in an Almighty that did that, then you got to keep going back further. There's no explanation for it. And that's where Luke took this young man, high school student. He goes, well, I guess that's the question, isn't it? So Luke comes and he gets a Bible. We outlined 11 passages of Scripture, put them in stickies on it. And Luke wrapped it and put it in a gift bag. I said, now it's up to you. And I you know, I'm going, Lord, walk me through this. Because I know what I would do, you know, walk in, kick the door down, you know, kind of like, maybe like Jonah, you know, you're all going to hell, you know, that sort of thing, to sit back under the terebinth tree. You know, but I was like, okay, I know that's not what you want here, Lord. But, you know, I said, you know, I explained to him, it's just part of growing up. I said, but I want you to be bold. And I said, but I'm going to leave it up to you as to when you give it to him. So after he came home from work that day, I said, when did you give it to him? He said, yes. I said, what was his response? He said, I don't know. I gave it to him, and I told him he can't open it until after I leave because he can't give it back to me when I'm gone. I'm going, woo! You know, I'm going, there we are. But my point is this, folks, just listen to me. If a 13-year-old can take time to find the time to give somebody the word of God and say, here's your truth, whether you want it or accept it or not, shouldn't we be able to do the same thing? Tell you what, he stirred me awake. And it should stir us awake too, to explain the gospel boldly and thoroughly. And when we do that, when we go where the gospel needs to be heard, when we make it our routine to share the gospel, when we're committed and we take our time to explain the gospel, when we reason from the gospel, and when we explain the gospel boldly and thoroughly, if we'll do that faithfully, we'll turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And it's time that the church writes itself back on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. But the reality is, even when we do that, there's going to be difficulty in that as well. You see here in verse number 7, Jason has harbored them or welcomed, protected them. And this is what they're talking about, okay, as they're before the government officials, if you will, the judicial aspect. It says, these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. First off, we notice, and this is, again, what's happening in our day and age today, when people don't agree with the gospel message of Jesus, they'll probably ridicule us and they attack us individually or so on and so forth, but you want to know what the main attack is? There's got to be a law about this somewhere. Let me just pause and make something very clear. I don't know if you all know this or not, but what part of the Bill of Rights or the Constitution is the separation of church and state in? It's not in there. Don't let anybody come along and lie to you and tell you that it is. Separation of church and state was issued by Thomas Jefferson when issuing a decree to the church, when they said and he said to the people who, by the way, in this part of the country, came from another country here, that they may worship freely. And he was affirming them the separation of church and state was so that the government wouldn't dictate to the church what they could and could not preach and how they could worship, not the other way around. We need to have boldness in that. So the next time somebody shoots out one of that thing, turn your guns around, load up, fire. Let this be your powder. I'm not saying that arrogantly or to destroy them. I'm letting us know we got to be bold. Point them to the truth. But what they're going to try to do, again, and this is what we see, and just brace yourselves for it. I don't think there's any question. They're trying to make it illegal. You can talk about God, you can have it, but we're not allowed, you know, not allowed to say anything about Jesus, and, you know, that's offensive to some people, and so on and so forth. Okay, well, like the apostle said, whether it's right or not for me to obey man rather than God, you decide, but we can't help but speak the truth of Jesus Christ. Can I go back to my jail cell now? You know? But I want you to notice something here, what they said. What they were accusing them of was actually truth. Look, they said there that there was another king, contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. They aligned themselves with what Jesus had said. Don't turn there, just listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 23. And there's other passages in the Gospels as well, but specifically in Luke chapter 23, in verse number 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that's Jesus, this is when he had been arrested, led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Which, by the way, that's completely untrue. What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Isn't that what he said? He said, no, that's not what he said. But they twisted it, they perverted it, okay? They said not to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, it is as you say. We're not going to divulge on it, but we understand that God's kingdom isn't of this earth. He wasn't talking about being an earthly king, but the eternal king. But I want you to understand something, that they drug them here before these magistrates, before this council, and they said that they're perverting the things of the law, and they're saying that there's another king. All that they did was align themselves with what Jesus Christ had said. And they were rebuked for it. Folks, if we align ourselves with Jesus Christ and his word, if we align ourselves with what he teaches, if we stand boldly and proclaim it as we are ought and commanded, what we are to do, according to Scripture, we will be ridiculed. We will be mocked. We may well be persecuted and imprisoned. But I'm asking you today, are you going to align yourself with Jesus Christ today, boldly, openly, or are you going to deny it? Do you think that, well, I don't have to speak or say this or do that exactly like he says? I understand that. There's different ways of witnessing, but let me just issue a challenge to all of us. If that mentality has permeated your thoughts and you're saying, well, I don't have to say it here and I don't have to do it here, when's the last time that you shared the gospel with anybody? When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? What are we doing as a church to reach a lost world? Are you aligned with him this morning? Have you aligned your marriage with him and what he has said? Have you aligned your entertainment standards with what he has said? Have you aligned your thoughts and your speech with what he has said? What is it? What area of our life isn't exactly aligned with what Jesus Christ has told us we are to be and say and do? Or will we continue to deny him? Silence is the enemy of truth. And the church has been quiet for way too long. Father, we come before you this morning. This is a challenging portion of Scripture, what we see here, Almighty God. I realize that. I acknowledge that. Father, I come before you again, and I pray for my own sake that you would make me bold. Give me opportunity, Father, to share the gospel with those who need it. Take me to where it is needed. Father, I don't ask this in arrogant sake. If but for your grace, I would stumble and fall. Father, I realize that our time is short. The day is far spent, and the day of our salvation is closer than we first thought. I pray that you would give me boldness with compassion and wisdom and knowledge to boldly proclaim your truth. May I feed the people who enter this place. May I feed those who I cross paths with that you see fit for me to embrace. May I feed my family. And be bold in your truth. No, God, I come before you again. Father, you know my heart and what I pray for this church. Would you ignite a fire within us that would rage out of control through the town of Clinton, and Old Saybrook, and Westbrook, and Guilford, and Madison, and the surrounding areas? Would you ignite a fire in us that we would take the gospel truth that we claim that we believe, we take that to where it is needed, everywhere, with everybody that we encounter. And Father, I ask now that if there is one here that has said, I don't know Christ as my Savior, that they would make that decision today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask here today, is there anyone here to say, Pastor, I don't know Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior today? I've been denying him my entire life. I've never accepted him as Lord. But this gospel truth that keeps coming out in the book of Acts, what Paul and the apostles preached, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins and that he did indeed rose again the third day, which gives him the authority and the power to forgive my sin. I want to know that power. I want to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but I've never done that. But I want to know today. I want to know how to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior today, to receive his forgiveness of sins. I want to stop denying him. Is there anyone here that would say, that's me? I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to today, that would slip their hand up and slip it down? Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Christian. Mom, dad, brother, sister. Aunt, uncle, grandparent, have you aligned yourself with Jesus Christ wholeheartedly? Really? Are there some areas in your life that you're denying him? Are you living your faith out boldly? Or are you denying him? Are you openly and thoroughly explaining the gospel to your children, or maybe to your spouse, or to your coworkers, or to your neighbor, or whoever it may be? Or are you denying him? Is there anyone here, every head bowed and every eye closed, to say, Pastor, pray for me because I need boldness. And I've been denying Jesus. Yes, yes, hands, yes, 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 yes. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. You can pray there in the silence of your heart. You do not have to move. I understand that. But if you mean business with the Lord, if you want to become bold, if you're ready to start living the life of boldness that he proclaims that we are to be and what we are to do, if you're ready to stop denying him, when I'm done praying and as we stand to our feet, you come forward and lay your heart before God that he would use you in a mighty way. Father, your word has gone out in boldness and in truth this day because that is what your truth is. I pray for every hand that has been lifted today and every heart need. May they meet with you today and never, ever look back. And may we turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. In your holy name I pray it. Amen. As we stand to our feet and we begin to sing and the musicians play, you come. You come as God leads. I want to be bold in my faith.
Let's pray for everybody here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to move us, to convict us of sin. Lord God, even the sin of complacency. Lord, I just pray that you will help us all to not only be more steadfast and to continue to grow, but to be more bold, to boldly approach your throne, to talk to you more, to ask for your health, strength, guidance, direction, and wisdom more, and then also the boldness to bring the truth of your word out, the gospel, the power of the gospel. Lord God, we love you. We praise you for loving us so much that you sent your only son. Help us not to keep it a secret, but to live it and to say it boldly. We love you and we praise you. Use us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.